Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, and therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister."
Morning. Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to worship you, to come together and exalt your name, to listen to your word read, to talk to you and to hear you. We pray that we would be open and submissive today now to your word, to what you want each one of us to know and to do. We open ourselves up. I ask you to speak through my words, that I'd not wander from your truth, but deliver it clearly. And Father, may you be glorified by this time around the word. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you online, my apologies for a 12-minute delay where we had problems with church online, but we're glad to have you back with us. And for those of you in the gym or here, we're just so glad that you are here with us today. We're starting to land the plane of the One Another series. We have one or two left. And this one is on do not judge one another. It's very similar to the last one we had in the series before our break for Palm Sunday and Easter, do not slander, because slander overlaps with this one a bit, and that's why I put them together. Do not judge. Now, the context here is not talking about essential doctrine. It's not even talking about things that are very important about how we treat one another in our lifestyle. It's talking more about debatable issues or smaller issues around which we can and must agree to disagree. And a lot more falls into this category than some of us are willing to put in there. The whole trick is to hold firmly to those essential things that talk about the gospel, about who God is, while allowing us to agree to disagree in many other areas. In fact, to create an environment where people can learn and grow, where it's not you have to be on my side or you're on the other side, this black and white. It is the environment where we allow dialogue. Now, for their context, historically, with two issues going on today, and the one doesn't have any significance to us today that I know of, that is the meat sacrifice to idols in the Greco-Roman world. All the meat that you would buy almost certainly had been butchered under ceremonial things, and they had prayed over it. And people who used to be pagan, even the act of eating it was an act of worship of a pagan god or multiple gods and goddesses. And so some of the people who are coming to faith through this were trying to distance themselves from the superstitious patterns and some of the abominable patterns of paganism that we're not going to get into today. And they did not want to be connected to it. And so they became vegetarians because they had to avoid meat. Probably only meat they'd have is if they snared something themselves. And so they're trying to keep a sharp break from the old ways. And so that's the one. The other is about special days. I believe the special days we're talking about here is when you celebrate the Sabbath. As you know, that God created in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, which would be Saturday, he rested. And so the Jewish people would have followed this cycle. However, as they started to grow the church into the Roman and Greek world, they had Sunday off, the first day of the week. And it was pretty hard to invite somebody to your worship feast when they had to work that day. And so this is, I believe, the debate they were going to. And some people said, no, it's actually that seventh day, the last day of the week. We have to stick to it. And I think when they're saying other people don't regard any day as holy or another, say it's the principle that counts, not the actual day. And so if we can reach people that are not Jews, then these Jews said, well, let's worship on Sunday. By the way, it's largely caught on. I know there's Seventh-day Adventists. I know there's Messianic Christians. But even a lot of them think that that's the best day, but not the only day. And so this was the argument. And so today, we have to look at other things. What are the small things? Okay, I'll get in your face now. Wearing a mask or not. You know, Pastor Dave likes to go through this passage and the one before it after, and just replace masks with meat. And it works. It works. We have to be careful here because people love to get dogmatic about things, and then there's no way to even discuss it, to have a conversation. You're with me or you're against me. And so we have to learn as a society in an age where this is one of the sins of our age to be able to call small things small and big things big and to know the difference and to reject the cancel culture no matter what side of the political spectrum or philosophy it comes from. And we have to be able to discuss things and to make decisions on a higher level. So that were their issues, and we have a lot more issues than that that we have to deal with. But let me tell you, there's never been a time where one person could speak and no one else come back than this before. Right now, I'm the only one speaking. This is a dangerous thing, you know. I take this really seriously when I speak and you're not able to interject. I have to be more careful because of this. I mean, if I said something really stupid, you might just rise up and interject. But you have to be careful. Do you know every time you tweet or you post on Facebook or things like that, it's like what I'm doing and you should take it really seriously like I am? Because there is no dialogue. By the way, a study has been done modern days and they say text messaging is the most misunderstood way of communication the world has ever known. That's crazy. Yeah, Al's going to say amen because he knows I hate texting because I learned to text with the, you know, one that had the full keyboard. Now they don't have the slide-out keyboards anymore. So I'm notorious for having these short texts and say, email me or call me. I don't like to wear out my thumbs. We have to be careful because when we just put something out there, it can be so black and white. And we have to be careful that we strike the balance on things that aren't essential. We're going to look to the verses now, and we want to understand that judging, and we need to define it and understand it. The first part that it could, the first meaning is to separate or to distinguish between. That doesn't sound too bad. You like this, you don't like this. You're sorting from among things. That's what the root of the word comes from. As such, it has both positive and negative uses because it's how you distinguish and how you separate that counts, whether your brain is engaged and whether good principles are used, because that is judgment. It also is to decide, to choose something based upon that process, okay? And there you would have a verdict. And a judge could give a pronouncement. We use juries today. That was not used back then. And then finally, to pass judgment and to say, this is the way it is. That's not just deciding for yourself. It's deciding for someone else. And this is why it's used positively and negatively. It's used several times in our four short verses, two times in verse 13 alone, the first time negatively, the second time positively. Don't judge. Judge this way. Okay, we'll get to that in just a bit. And so we don't want to be afraid of the concept of using our discrimination. Again, that's not a bad word. What about a discriminating palate? You know, I learned years ago that I'm a super taster. That's why I hate broccoli. Yes, I pronounced that right. But some of us have more taste buds packed more densely, up to 8 to 10 times more than others. And they tend to be pickier eaters, and they tend to be chefs and things like that. Well, that's not all bad. There are people that their nose is all they hire. I used to know a man who worked in a perfume factory, and he was basically trying to make something smell like something in the natural world. So he used his nose to discriminate. And he got paid big bucks just for sniffing things all day. And so there's nothing wrong unless you put prejudice in with discrimination, right? The prejudging. Okay. So we're going to look at some of the words used in the scripture for to judge, the same word to judge. The first one we want to look at comes from Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, Jesus speaking, by the way, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge other, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ooh, that makes me not want to be very judgmental right now. I don't want to be dishing it out to you if it's going to be coming back to me like a mirror. Okay, that's the first one. So be careful, that one teaches us. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you ready for that, guys? I mean, no, they were not ready. But that's a good way. You know, there's going to be a time where people are given responsibility to make decisions, and it's not always bad. We read in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in this, and many translations use the word condemn, but I'm going to use the word judge because that's our word today. For God did not send his son into the world, his son into the world, to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not judged, but whoever does believe stands judged already because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. In other words, you're stuck in your sins and you're already under judgment. The only way to get out is to believe in Jesus. So here we see judgment, and Jesus was on a mission of mercy so we could avoid that final judgment for sin. Then we see in John 7:23 and following, now Jesus just healed somebody and got in trouble for it because he did it on a Saturday, which was their Shabbat, their Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge rightly. Ooh, that tells me something. It's easy to misread a situation. It's easy to go shallow and then make a snap judgment that is wrong. How many of you have made one of those, oh man, my hand's going up, I'm going to have another hand, I'll put a foot up. You know, you just didn't have all the information and you were too fast to it. And so we have to be careful, because this was not the point of the law to honor the Sabbath, is to say you can't heal somebody. And so we have to look more deeply. And then we see in John 12, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Their very words I have spoken will judge them at the last day. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though he had judged to let him go. This is where it's decided. So Pilate had, we read the passages, we see he said, this guy's innocent. It's just a mob out there. And he had decided to do that. Now, you also know that Pilate gave in to the pressure. And he did not follow a just judgment. But he wanted to please certain people. But you see, he saw well, but then he didn't act on it. And so sometimes we can act differently than what we see. Maybe I'm angry at you even though you're not guilty, but I want to be angry at you anyway. Oh, that's never happened to you, does it? Okay, Revelation 19:11, our last one. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. You see, Jesus, when he comes back, will not be the sacrificial lamb. He will be the just judge, where we'll either get what we deserve or we'll be spared because of Jesus. Now, it will be to wage war, and so judgment is a real thing. Okay, let's summarize this just briefly. Always negative, having a judgmental attitude. That's always wrong. You know why it's so wrong? Because I'm a sinner, and if I'm a saint, it's because I've been saved by grace through faith. That means that God gave it all to me. He did all the work. He handed it out to me, and all I said is, thank you, and I took it. And because all of my sins have been washed away by that, I am not qualified to judge you. I certainly can't look down upon you. I can feel sorry for the mud pit that you're stuck in. I can commiserate and say, I was stuck in a mud pit like that. But I can't go, ooh, I would never have done that. Because maybe I've not done the same thing, but I've done plenty of things as bad. And so, never a judgmental attitude. Always good, reasoned discernment. The act of looking wisely between options and deciding, what does the word say about that? What is really true? That's always a good way to judge. Danger zone, not good nor bad. And that is functioning as a judge or deciding about someone else. Ooh, now we step on the toes of every parent. Because you have to decide for your kids. Oh, boy, that's a dangerous one. You've got to do it, right? You're responsible, but it's a dangerous area. And what about people who become judges? It's a very dangerous thing to do because we have our own faults. We don't want to be hypocrites. I'm going to read you a story I saw right around Christmas time, sort of bookmarked it to remember it. There's many of these stories out there. This comes from NBC News. A Michigan man who spent nearly four decades in prison for a crime he didn't commit insists he won't hold grudges and will only look forward to enjoying his newfound freedom. Walter Forbes is spending his first Christmas at home with loved ones since the early Reagan administration. Some of you were not alive when Reagan was president. Following his exoneration in a deadly 1982 arson. A key witness, or the key witness, we could change it to because I've researched this, against Forbes admitted she lied on the stand, leading a judge to toss out his conviction and prosecutors electing not to retry him because they had no evidence left. He walked out of Kinross Correctional Facility, a free man, November 20th, 2020. The soft-spoken Forbes said harboring any ill will would detract from a life he plans to enjoy in the next several decades. He's got some hope there going. That's good for him. Staying bitter would only rob me of my present and my future. Okay, I like this story for two reasons. Probably could come up with more. Number one, I want to be that guy in an attitude. He's been done wrong. And 40 years? And he's looking on the positive side. That's great. That's a great model. The second one is it warns us to be careful when we must judge. Because I don't think the people here were not well-meaning. At times it's like that. Sometimes there's corruption that gets in. But let's just presume that everyone was well-meaning. Now, this lady that testified against him, there's got to be something off there. We have to be very careful because we can be wrong, dead wrong, and there's consequences to us and other people, okay? That's why functioning as a judge and deciding may be necessary, but we have to be so careful and prayerful and looking at the word. Second point is, that in many cases, when we feel like judging, it is completely unnecessary. I think that's what happened with this man, that he realized the judgment wouldn't do anything. And I'd like to think that he was just going to entrust it to God, but the story doesn't go into the details, and this is all the AP put out there for the story to be put up. But we see in verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister?" Brother or sister is a believer in Christ. "Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt?" Now we see this is the negative type of judging, right? Judging them and looking down upon them. "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." See, God is the judge. And ultimately, everything will be fair or better. But nobody gets away from anything without the blood of Jesus atoning for it. And even for those who are brothers and sisters, there is the judgment seat, the Bema seat, as it's called, the judgment seat of Christ. Some people think there are seven judgments in the future. Some think there's two. I won't get into the great white throne and the sheep and the goats and the Bema seat. I already believe in three, but I'm more on the seven side. But there's a bunch of judgments that come. And one of them is the judgments of works that happen after I came to Christ. And let's look a little bit at this and the passage that talks about it in most detail. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. "No one can lay any other foundation," talking spiritually, "other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." That's in the future when Christ returns. "It will be revealed with fire." Okay? "And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Okay. I was 3 years old and 4 months when I first forced my mom to tell me how to receive Jesus. I rededicated my life at 8, at 12, and at 17 because I was so young that I didn't know if I understood it all. But let's just assume we go to 8 years old, subtract that from 61. We're 50-some years, okay? 50-some years. And everything I've done after receiving mercy, how much will remain when this fire burns through? This fire will burn through the bad things, but also the bad motives. And what is going to be left? I want there to be something that Jesus is proud of. Now, again, it says that these are believers. And some will get through with, "Man, there's not much left, Bill. But come on in, you know, let's blow out the flames because I'm still sort of burning." There's going to be a little regret then. Then the tears are wiped away. And so, even if it's a brother or sister and they don't get it yet, if there's something you can do and somebody vulnerable is being abused by someone else, then by all means do it. But sometimes there's nothing you can do. And sometimes we have to sit back there and say that God is in control. I've reached the end. This is not easy. I was chairman of the Discipline Restoration Committee of our denomination. Pastor was accused of heinous things by his church. I went in there with a couple other men, another woman. We interviewed the people. We discovered it was true, and it was horrible. And so we made a recommendation. And the recommendation was that you pursue criminal prosecution, that we remove his pastoral credential, and, of course, be fired because you can't be in jail and in the pulpit at the same time. And then, of course, that we pray for his restoration and provide a path if he does repent. None of that was done. The church completely ignored us. He had them wrapped around his little finger. They decided to leave the denomination instead of act on that. Oh, I was so angry. I was so angry because I could see other young, vulnerable people being hurt because of that. But I and Wes sat there and we looked at these verses in Romans and we prayed and we cried. We said, God, if there's something else we can do, tell us. Otherwise, we're leaving it in your hands. He's in prison now, by the way. I wish they would have listened when we said it because we could have spared a few more people. But you know, God will make all things right. I've learned they can heal the abused person and bring them to a place of freedom and strength. I've learned that he can forgive the most heinous sinner and transform them. And God is not put off by me like I am, where I can jump to too much anger or too much mercy. He's always right and just. And so judging is unnecessary because God's got it. Do your role, leave it with God. If they've hurt you, get over it. God has not abandoned you. Maybe your mother and father abandoned you, but God says, I will not abandon you. And so how can I exercise wise discernment without stepping into God's role as the judge? How can I continue to be discerning and be a friend that encourages one another to live according to the word, who still lets big things be big and small things be small? How can I know when somebody's wandering to something that could train wreck their soul that I need to be in that and need to risk my friendship to warn them, but then be gentle on some of the things that won't train wreck a soul and let them discuss it? Romans 14 from our passage 11 and 12, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And so I need to focus on the fact when I'm judging others that I too will give an account. And so when I'm seeing your flaws, oh, do I see your flaws 2020? Oh, can I see your problems clearly? Ooh, I'm so bad at seeing my own. Anyone else have that vision problem? I can be blind. And so I have to overcompensate for that. And I have to invite people in and welcome them to speak truth into my life so that in those areas, they don't have to push their way in or they don't have to wait until it grows into something that's no longer small or they have to confront me. Let's look at a good judgment. In verse 13, therefore, let us stop judging one another. Instead, judge not to put a stumbling block. You know, that's the way it is. We see it on this slide above. Instead, make up your mind. But it's the exact same word. Don't judge. But if you're going to judge, make the decision of judgment not to put any stumbling blocks or any snares, literally, in the way of other people. And so choose to be a positive part of the solution instead of being a problem. Choose not to be the one that always demoralizes other people because they have a degree in pointing out what's wrong with you. And feel really good about making you feel bad. I don't want to have that gift. That's a terrible thing. I want to be someone that does something positive. He said, if you're going to judge, judge that you're not the one that causes the problem. The first thing, a stumbling block, literally it's a striking point, and it's something that you strike your foot against, and it makes you off balance, or perhaps even fall down completely on the ground. My dear wife brought the laundry basket up a couple months ago. One of those rare times I went to bed before her, And I get up early in the morning most times, and I found said laundry basket with my foot, and I knew the striking point. And I'm not given to cuss words, but my mind was cussing even without the words. That's what it's talking about, but it's not talking literally. It's talking figuratively. It's not saying don't leave your laundry baskets out or don't move your coffee table, because she got me once with that. And by the way, I've done the same thing with her. I left a shirt out there and she went, "Wah!" And the nice polished wood floors. And so if we should be careful not to booby trap our houses for our spouses and kids, you kids, I know that you've left, but forget the Legos on the floor thing, because that's the guy. If I were around, this would have been called out. Because every once in a while, I can still find a Lego indentation from 30 years ago. But do we want to be the person that hurts somebody's spiritual growth? Because we're talking about a journey here. And you're on a spiritual journey. Do we want to be somebody that hurts their spiritual growth? I want to tell you an apocryphal story. Well, the historians debate whether this is true or not. Both George Bernard Shaw and Winston Churchill say it didn't happen, but they say it didn't happen in a way that many people suspect that it did. So we'll leave it like that. But just to set it up, because many of you are way too young to realize this or not historians, George Bernard Shaw was an avowed communist. He would go to visit Stalin, and he'd hang out with people like that. Winston Churchill, not so much. Of course, led the UK in the time of World War II in the fight against Germany, and then into the fight against communism afterwards. And George Bernard Shaw, if he would have lived long enough to see the millions of people that died out of the system that he was so enamored with, he might have changed his mind, by the way. But supposedly this happened or not. George Bernard Shaw, I don't know how he sent it to him. "I am enclosing two tickets to the first night of my new play. Bring a friend if you have one." And supposedly in this apocryphal story, Winston Churchill replies back, "Cannot possibly attend first night. Will attend second if there is one." This could have been real, because they did a lot of verbal jousting with one another. How do we fight? By the way, George Bernard Shaw did not have a sense of humor and threatened to sue people if they quoted this, but he's long dead, so I don't think I'm in jeopardy. But how do we fight with one another? How do we disagree? And are we trying to be a positive influence? Let's say we have somebody that we disagree with profoundly. Even there, don't we try to come winsomely? Don't we try to understand so we can speak to the real issues where we disagree? Or have we gotten so attached to this world and our 10-second spots, the black and white thinking, if you're not with me, you're against me? Have we forgotten how to have conversations because everything is about tweets and posts? I don't want to be the one that snares someone. I don't want to be the one that trips someone up. I want to let the small things be small and bring them up when I'm invited in. I want to save room for the big things. I've told you before, I didn't do this as a young parent. You know, we were 26 when we got three kids adopted all at once. And Sandra used to tell me again, you can't use the nuclear option on everything. You have to save something for the big stuff. I had to learn that. I would overreact to everything. Then I'd have to apologize. And I'm apologizing to my kids who had done stupid things. And I don't like apologizing when they did the stupid thing. And so I really tried to learn to not overreact. Balance. Very important. The stumbling blocks are problematic. You know, this whole thing with meat sacrificed to idols, Paul alluded to this verse of Jesus in Mark 7:15, and so we know that he thought it was a non-issue. We even know that he thought the whole Sabbath day was a non-issue. But Jesus in Mark 7:15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And so Paul says what they do in their pagan rituals means nothing because that's all a lie. But some people have a hard time getting over that. And so when he was around them, he was a vegetarian. Where's Pastor Mike? He hates vegetables. That would be a big ask for Mike. Probably a big ask for Paul. But you see, he wanted them to eventually be able to face this. But that's not the most important things in the life of a young believer. The most important thing is to ground them in the faith. And let's not be thrown off track of discipling them by something about the fact that you eat meats drives them to say, but you're compromising with culture. Because to them, eating meat was compromising with culture. And so don't be a stumbling block. So do I want to be the cause of someone spiritually stumbling? Do I want to have somebody sidetracked by something small when we should be on the big things? No. I don't keep the little things little. I want to keep the big things big. I want to make sure that I'm not the judge. I don't want to start judging strong and then having it come back at me. Let us be people who go forward in balance. Here's our application points. Prayerfully consider if you're refusing to judge one another, not using discretion, but being judgmental. Ask God to make you more others focused instead of how they hurt you or how it affects you. What's best for them? What's best for their spiritual growth? Secondly, prayerfully consider if you have judged a believer's actions or motives lately. I will just tell you, in this time of COVID, it's almost hard not to. I try really hard not to, and I keep finding myself slipping into it myself. If so, go back into this text in Romans 14. Spend some time in it and take appropriate action. If you said something wrong, or if you put a post out there that you really need to deal with, you might need to retract it. You need to tell somebody, what I said was wrong, I'm sorry. Even if you think it was right, if you said something that shouldn't have been said, it doesn't care if it's right. Sometimes the smartest thing is just close the mouth and save it for when it's important. Final, ask God to reveal any immaturity or wrong thinking in your life. I'm going to have the immaturity. I'm going to be the weaker brother at times. Focus on your spiritual growth, and then you'll be able to help others in theirs. Let us be people that are careful with our judging and our attitudes, that remember how we were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, received by faith.